Brother Hart.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I'm so glad that the church has a great hope. That hope is the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That I believe the signs of the time clearly point to the coming of the Lord. That we've seen in our lifetime the many events, particularly concerning Israel, that encourages us that we don't have very much longer until our great Lord and Savior shall appear. Praise the Lord. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, because we did not finish everything that we had started out to do. So we're going to begin in our Bible today, first from Daniel chapter 7. We're going to review a little bit where we picked up in Daniel 7. Daniel 7 and verse 7. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now beheld, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. All right, you may be seated. We're going to drop down and read what Daniel says as an explanation. The Bible tells in beginning with verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. Now this would be the fourth kingdom from Daniel's time moving forward. The fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That would be 3.5 years. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So this takes us back to this final kingdom that shall arise out of the Roman Empire. The fourth beast, of course, was the fourth kingdom from Daniel's time. Daniel was writing from perspective of the Babylonian Empire. Following Babylon was the Medo-Persian Empire. And succeeding the Medo-Persian Empire were the Grecian Empire. Then the Roman Empire. And out of the Roman beast would come 10 kingdoms. That would rule together with the Antichrist, who is the little horn. The little horn comes up after the 10, plucks up 3 of the former horns or kingdoms, and subdues them And then he speaks great things against the Most High God. Now, we studied last week the seven heads and identifying them in the Bible. Historically, we know that Israel was first persecuted by Egypt. And it was out of Egypt that God led them out. And then, of course, there was the Assyrian captivity. Then the Babylonian captivity. Then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. And then we talked about in the book of Revelation about a seventh kingdom that was not prophesied of in the Old Testament. And it appears between the 69th and the 70th week. And in that period of time, Israel was without a temple. Israel was without a kingdom. They were scattered abroad to the four winds. And that kingdom, the seventh kingdom that was to continue a short space, is believed to be the Holy Roman Empire, the Third Reich of the Holy Roman Empire, or Nazi Germany, which attempted to destroy God's people from 1933 to 1945. And then with the fall of that empire, 1948, May the 14th, of course, the nation of Israel was born, came into existence. Now, the Bible tells us, and let's go back to the prophecy that we read earlier in Revelation, that five of the seven kingdoms had already come and gone by the time that John gives his prophecy. And this is in Revelation chapter 17. The Bible tells us in verse 10 of chapter 17, and there are seven kings, five are fallen. They were already historical. Five of them were fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. That was the future kingdom of Nazi Germany. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, if you go back to verse 8, that he spoke of a beast. And he said, this beast that thou sawest was and is not. It is not now in existence, but it was. Now, there were five kingdoms that preceded the Roman Empire. And he says that this kingdom that you saw, it was. In other words, it was one of the five. But it is not. The only one of the five kingdoms that did not exist within the Roman Empire was Assyria. All of the other world empires can be identified as being provinces within the Roman Empire. But Assyria did not exist in the form that it formerly did. And in the book of Isaiah, the Bible speaks of Assyria sharing in the millennial blessings that God will bestow upon Israel, having a third part with Egypt and with Israel. The Bible also talks about the Assyrian. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at what the Bible does say about this future Assyrian that shall come into the land. And Isaiah chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 24. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And so this speaks of a future day of the Lord, when the Lord would smite the Assyrian. And then in chapter 14 of Isaiah, and we're going to read verses 24 and 26, the Bible says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is that hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" So this speaks of a future revival of the Assyrian as the head of the ten kingdoms, and how that God would destroy him. Now, we know the ten kings, according to Daniel and also according to the book of Revelation, they emerge out of that fourth beast, which was the Roman Empire territory. The Bible says that there will be ten. Now, we know that Daniel has to do with the final destruction of the Antichrist. So let's go there to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. And we're going to lay some groundwork here, because what we want to do tonight is to show you what the Bible says about the final beast empire and the ten kings. The Bible describes not only these kings, but also the battle of Armageddon, and how that God will destroy the Antichrist in the end of the 70th week. Okay, in Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 40, it says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him." Now, the him here is the king of the north. So we've got the king of the north battling the king of the south. "And he shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land," which is the Holy Land, Israel. "And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." Now, here we find the king of the north, that he enters into the Holy Land. And the Bible says that these three provinces, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, will escape out of his hand. Now, Edom lies just to the south of the Dead Sea. You have a map in your Bible. You can see that probably more clearly than you could this world map. And directly beneath the Dead Sea, you will see Edom there. And as it was known in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it was called Edomia. But it is the same people. That Edom shall escape. Moab, which is on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan, and south of Ammon, and south of the brook Arnon, that you will see it there on the east of Israel, present-day Israel, which would be in the land of Jordan, that Moab shall escape, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Ammon is north of Moab. In fact, the capital city of the country of Jordan is Ammon, which is a derivative of Ammon. So Ammon still exists under the name Ammon, Jordan. And so this part of the Holy Land will escape the Antichrist when he attempts to come and to take control of the land of Israel. And the Bible says, "He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape." Now, the countries are the ten kingdoms that are allied with the Antichrist. He will lead these 10 kingdoms and their armies upon Israel, and Egypt will not escape. Egypt will be one of the countries that will be plucked up by this king of the north. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Now, it's very important that we point out these three nations. Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia are listed in Ezekiel chapter 38 as being a part of the coalition of nations that comes down out of the north to destroy Israel in the latter day. And we see these three nations, Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia, here in verse 43. The Bible says in verse 44, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain." Now, where it says he will plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas, this refers, of course, to the Mediterranean Sea, which is here. Let me see. I'm going to move my podium where you can. The Mediterranean Sea here, and here in the Holy Land, the Dead Sea. And so between these two seas, he will plant the tabernacles of his palace. And the Bible says that he will do so in the glorious holy mountain. This is on the Temple Mount, on Mount Moriah, that he will set up an image. The Bible tells of the abomination of desolation, which he sets up in the temple of God. And he will set it up there of himself to be worshipped by all people in that glorious holy mountain of the Lord. Yet, the Bible says, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now, look at verse 1 of the next chapter. "And at that time shall Michael..." Now, Michael is the guardian angel of the nation of Israel, the warrior angel that is a protector of God's holy people. "At that time shall Michael stand up." Now, that particular word in the Hebrew is translated in several other places as "stand aside," or "to stand still," or "to desist." It means to desist, to stand still or motionless, to stand aside. And this is exactly what happens, because you remember in Revelation 12 that there's a great battle in the heavenlies between Satan, the dragon, and Michael, and the angels of God. Remember that battle there, if you want to reference that. It's in Revelation chapter 12, that there's a great struggle between Michael and between Satan. And Satan is cast down out of heaven to the earth. And when he is cast down, he realizes that he has but a short time. And so he begins to chastise or to persecute the woman, which is Israel, the holy seed. He begins to chastise them. And the Bible says that God prepares a place of refuge for Israel for a period of 3.5 years, where Israel is protected from the dragon or Satan during this time of persecution. So Michael stands still, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble. This is the time of the great tribulation, and the time of Jacob's trouble, that there is great distress among God's people, both of the Jews and those who confess Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that it will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, during that time of tribulation, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, what book is that? The book of life. Everyone whose name is written in the book is going to be delivered at that time. How are they going to be delivered? Verse 2 explains, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, what is that? That's the first resurrection. What else happens at the first resurrection? Somebody tell me. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then what? Exactly. So the resurrection of the righteous dead occurs first, and then the catching up of those who are alive and remain. The Bible says that this happens at this time, that those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, who are these that awake to shame and everlasting contempt? Those that are raised up at the end of the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's a second resurrection, a resurrection of judgment. And so those who are a part of the first resurrection, partakers of everlasting life. Those that are raised up at the second resurrection are raised to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness and of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So this gives a background for where we're going to go tonight in the book of Ezekiel. Now, look back again at verse 43 of chapter 11. Three nations are highlighted there in the 43rd verse as being a part of the coalition of nations with the king of the north. Now, the king of the north, who is that? Well, if you go back to the very beginning of Daniel 11, that you'll find that this conflict between the king of the north and the king of the south has to do with two of the divisions of the Greek Empire that God had revealed to Daniel, that there would be two nations that would have a very big role in the end time prophecy. There were four divisions. When Alexander the Great died, he left his empire to be divided among his four generals. And they were Lysimachus, they were Antiochus, Cyclops, who was killed, and Cassander, and Ptolemy, and Seleucus. There were five of them, but four of them remained because Antigonus Cyclops was killed by Seleucus. And so that left four divisions, which would be a modern designation of Syria, Egypt, Greece, and Turkey. Now, two of these nations, the king of the north and the king of the south, are spoken of here in Daniel 11 prophetically of the end time. The king of the north is Syria, which is the nation that is directly north of Israel today. If you go to a modern map of Israel and to the Galilee region, there's an area there called the Golan Heights, which is disputed between Israel and the nation of Syria. That this has been a point of contention because it's very important to Israel for her security, that this land is claimed by Syria, but it is occupied by Israel because of their fear of an invasion from the north. The Bible tells us that there will, in fact, be an invasion from the north, and that it will be led by the one that rules over this nation, Syria, that he comes from the north, and as the king of the north, he shall come against the land of Israel. How does he become the king of the north? Well, we're going to find out as we read the scripture. But for right now, remember, the king of the north is Syria. The king of the south is Egypt. Egypt and Syria were the divisions of the Greek Empire. So we know these two nations, and from Daniel, Syria and Egypt will play a very large role. This is Egypt, and this is Syria here, which is just north of Israel, will play a very large role in the end time events. The other three that we mentioned in verse 43, Libya is adjacent to Egypt. Just to the west is the country of Libya. And then it speaks of Ethiopia at his steps. Now, ancient Ethiopia covered a large territory. There is a nation today called Ethiopia here near the Horn of Africa. But ancient Ethiopia, its ancient capital was here in the Sudan. This was ruled by Egypt under the Roman Empire. Remember, the ten kingdoms have to be nations that came out of Rome. So the Sudan, which was a part of ancient Ethiopia, is the only candidate that could meet the of being a nation out of Rome and also being under the umbrella of the Antichrist. That we have here Ethiopia or Sudan, Libya, Egypt, and Syria as being nations that are named here in the book of Daniel. Now to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. You know, there are many mentions of an invasion. The Bible talks about the Antichrist breaking his covenant in the book of Daniel, breaking his covenant in the middle of the week, and setting up an image in the temple. So there is an invasion of the Holy Land in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, that when the covenant is broken, and that takes control. But leading up until that time, when he breaks the covenant, that Antichrist will try to solidify his power over the ten kingdoms. Remember, there were ten kings, and the Bible says that after the ten kings, there came up a little horn after them. That 11th horn was is the Antichrist. And coming up, what happens? When the little horn comes up, the Bible says that three of the ten horns are plucked up by the roots, leaving seven. So there would be seven plus the little horn, or eight horns total. Now, when you read Ezekiel 38, you will find a list of eight nations under the Antichrist entering into Israel at a time when Israel is at peace, which the only time that Israel will be at peace is in the first half of the 70th week, because the covenant is made between the prince and Israel, and in the middle of the week he breaks that covenant. So the only time Israel could be dwelling securely without fear would be in the first half of the 70th week. So in Ezekiel chapter 38, the Bible says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Now look at verse 5. We begin here naming countries. Persia, Ethiopia. Remember, we read that nation in Daniel chapter 11, verse 43, Ethiopia, and Libya. Libya is also mentioned in that same verse. "With them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee. Be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So all Israel will dwell in the land. The Bible says all 12 tribes. Now, in 1948, the majority of the Jews in Israel could not trace their lineage back to the 10 tribes. That most of them were able to trace their lineage back to Judah. And a few of them could trace their lineage back to Levi and the Levitical priesthood. But we know now today that there are representatives of all 12 tribes living in the land of Israel today. Every single tribe, now the Bible says all of them, the many prophecies. We read in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the allotment of the land. We read about the 12, the 144,000. There were 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes that were sealed. And so we know that the 10 lost tribes were never really lost. They may have been lost to man, but God knew where they were. And now that they are coming back from all of these areas, most of the Jews that are returning from Asia today, or from Western China, Northern India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Kazakhstan, these areas are where many of these Jews are coming from. The Falashi Jews, there were 80,000 that came from Ethiopia. And so these Jews have been able to trace back their heritage, and through using DNA tests, they have been able to identify which particular group that they belong to. And many of them had oral histories which connected them back to the various tribes. Much of this information is now available to the public, that we now can identify these nations. But the Bible says that all of them shall dwell safely. Amen. Today, we can say that prophecy about Israel dwelling in the land, all of them, is already come to pass. Now, as far as dwelling there safely, well, there's not much safety in Israel at the present time. It's a very, very dangerous situation. But when the Antichrist makes the covenant, he will guarantee their safety. But what does the Bible say about that? When men shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh. But this prophecy is now, we are now looking at, it is at the very verge of this prophecy coming to fulfillment. The 12 tribes have returned to the land, that we are yet to see a covenant made with the people as God prophesied. But if God said it, you can believe it. I don't know when it will be. I don't know if it'll be in our day. I believe it will. I believe it'll be in this generation. I really believe that. That's conviction. Because everything is set in place. And as we identify these 10 kingdoms, you'll realize just how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Because the 10 kingdoms had to come into being first, because the Antichrist came up after them. Did it not say that? There had to be 10 kings first, And then the 11th king would rise up, and he would take control of the 10 by plucking up three of them by the roots. As we identify these kingdoms, that we will see that many of them did not even exist until just a few short years ago. The first of these kingdoms is the land of Magog. Now, there's been a lot of things written upon Magog. And I don't want to go over some material tonight regarding the land of Magog. Ezekiel spoke of nations that would come against Israel in the last days. And it is very probable that these nations that he prophesied of were nations with which he was very familiar, that they were nations that he recognized. And so we must take great care that we do not try to force an interpretation on the Bible that the Bible does not intend. First of all, we know that it's very common in Hebrew that words are sometimes translated from Hebrew into another language, and it's sometimes difficult to identify that word in the Hebrew language. Here's, for instance, the Hebrew transliteration of this verse in Ezekiel 38. Of Nisia, Rosh, Meshech, Vetuval means exactly prince, ruler of Meshech and Tuval. That Rosh here is not a proper name. There is no nation that ever went under that name Rosh. But in fact, Rosh means ruler, head, chief, or principal. And it's the same word that is used for Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, which means the new year. And it's used in other similar constructions in the Hebrew. So when we look at that as it is applied to the names Meshech and Tuval, it did not mean to intend something equal to a nation, but Rosh simply means the chief ruler or the leader. And here it means the nation that is leading Meshech and Tubal. That who is Gog? Gog is known by an Anatolian name. It is reasonable to identify Gog with Gogis, the king of Lydia, which is in the chronicles of Ashurbanipal. And that personage was known to the prophet, who took him as a reference in order to point at a determined geographic area. So Magog referred principally to the area of Anatolia. In Ezekiel's day, Magog was the area between the Black and Caspian Sea. That Meshech and Tubal were very well-known tribes that inhabited the Caucasus area and parts of Asia Minor. And so that his attention would be drawn there, and it is the very direct due north of the land of Israel. That one thing that is very clear when we look at these nations that are named here, Meshech is mentioned in verse 2. The descent of Meshech is easy to trace, that Josephus recognized that Meshech was the father of the Georgian nation, and that Tubal was the father of the people that occupy what is now Azerbaijan. These are both Caucasic nations. And refer to the land of Anatolia, which is now modern Turkey. And so looking at Magog, Magog referring to the peoples that inhabited this region. Historians and geographers tell us that Magog's descendants went due north into what is now the southern steppes of Russia and into Central Asia in the vicinity of Lake Baikal, that this is where that the Magogites migrated to. And they developed a fiercely independent people. They influenced the Mongolians. In fact, the Mongolians adopted many of the customs of Magog and came to even be linked with the Magogites. The Great Wall of China, which is in northern China, that separates China from Mongolia, in the Arabic language, it literally means the Wall of Magog, because it was to keep the Magogites out of China, that Great Wall. And so all of the descendants of Magog include the Goths, the Visigoths, the Sarmatians, all of those people, the Vandals, the Turks, or many nations that descended from Magog. They were very warlike people and very nomadic. But over a period of time, that descendants of Magog, particularly the Turks, invaded what is now the Roman Empire area. And they established one of the greatest empires in the world, the empire of the Seljuk Turks, and then the empire of the Ottoman Turks. And Magog has been identified by many to be the people of Turkey and related people. Meshek and Tubal, Georgia and Azerbaijan are adjacent to that particular nation. Then we have Persia, mentioned in verse 5, which is the modern country of Iran. We've talked about Ethiopia, which was Cush in the Bible, which was the Sudan area, and the modern nation of Ethiopia, or the Ethiopian people. Libya, which is in the Hebrew is called Put. Libya, of course, is in North Africa and was a son of Cush. Gomer. Gomer is much easier to identify than some of the others, because most of Europe, most all of the European countries, including Russia, were derived from Gomer. One of the sons of Gomer was Ashkenaz. And when identifying the Jewish people, we speak of the Sephardic Jew and the Ashkenazi Jew, and differentiating between these two groups of Jewish people. One's a very dark-skinned Jew. The other's a very white, very light-skinned Jew. The Ashkenazi are very light-skinned and come mostly from Eastern Europe and Russia. That's because Ashkenaz was the father of the Eastern European people, including the Russians. From the word Ashkenaz, you get the word Scandinavia. The Scandinavians, which include Finland, Sweden, and Norway, are very closely related to the Russians and also trace their ancestry back to Ashkenaz and ultimately to Gomer. In your Baker's Bible Atlas, you'll find that almost all the inhabitants of Europe, particularly Eastern Europe, were descendants of Gomer. So when we speak of Gomer, we're speaking of a large area. Possible location of Gomer would be the country of the Ukraine, which is just north of the Black Sea. At the time of Ezekiel's prophecy, that Gomer had settled in this particular area. And so, since that Ezekiel would be very familiar with Gomer, this would point us to this modern nation. That while the geography has changed over the year, as nations have migrated, one thing is certain, that the ancestry of these different kingdoms is settled in what the Bible says. Gomer is the head of many nations, And Ukraine is one of those nations that is descended from him. His son Togarma, Gomer had a son named Togarma, and Togarma settled here in the eastern part of Turkey and refers to the modern people of Armenia. The Armenians are one of the most ancient peoples on the earth today. And there is a small nation just east of Turkey by the name of Armenia. Both Armenia, and Georgia, Azerbaijan, and the Ukraine were all formerly members of the USSR. And so there was no nation of Ukraine. There was no Armenian Republic. There was no Azerbaijan. There was no Georgia Republic as an independent state until 1991. With the breakup of the Soviet Union, these four nations mentioned in the book of Ezekiel became nations, states in their own right. And they are independent republics today, no longer puppets of the USSR. And so since 1991, these nation states are now in existence as independent states. So if you count the nations, you've got Magog, Meshach, Tubal, that's three. You've got Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, that's six. And plus Gomer and Togarma, which is eight nations, which would be the seven kingdoms that remained after the plucking up of the three, and the Antichrist kingdom, which would be the eighth kingdom. So you've got seven kingdoms plus the kingdom of the Antichrist as eight. Then we find that there are three nations that are not mentioned here in the book of Ezekiel. Why? Because the Bible says that when he gains control of the ten kingdoms, three of them are plucked up by the roots. So three of those nation states lose their sovereignty. Now, who are these nation states that lose their sovereignty, that are plucked up? Well, we can, even though the Bible doesn't specifically name them, the Bible does give us a symbol in the book of Revelation of the final kingdom of the beast. So we go back there to Revelation 13 and verse 1. And you see that he sees a beast coming out of the sea with seven heads, ten horns. And on those horns we see ten crowns, which shows that this is a future event, because the crowns have been transferred from the seven heads to the ten horns. In Revelation 12 and verse 3, you'll find just the opposite. You'll find that the seven heads have seven crowns, because this is looking back historically. So chapter 12 is looking backward and showing the historic succession of the seven kingdoms. And chapter 13 is looking forward prophetically to the time that the eighth kingdom, the beast kingdom, would come to power. And so we see the ten crowns on the horns rather than upon the seven heads. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet was the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. Now, we're going back to Daniel. Remember those three symbols. And we're comparing scripture with scripture. We find that the lion represented Babylon. And so this is one of the nations not mentioned here in Ezekiel, which is the nation of Iraq. Now, the Bible tells us that he will be called the Assyrian, that he is also called the king of Babylon, because both Assyria and Babylon are in the land of Iraq. This is one of the kingdoms that shall be plucked up by the roots and is represented by the stars, the three stars that represent Iraq, Syria, and Egypt. Now, we read in Daniel that the king of the north was one of the nations that Antichrist ruled, and he would invade from the north as the king of the north. And so Syria is another one of the nations that is missing from the list in Ezekiel 38. Why? Because it also was a part of the Assyrian kingdom, which is revived. So for Assyria to be revived in the last day, that Babylon and Syria must be plucked up by the roots and become one nation. Those two nations together and a portion of what is now the modern nation of Turkey was the heart of the Assyrian Empire. So Assyria was comprised of eastern Turkey. All of Syria, all of Iraq, was the heart of the Assyrian Empire. The third nation that is plucked up is recorded in the book of Daniel. The Bible says that Egypt would not escape, that he would have dominion over the land of Egypt. So Egypt is the third kingdom that is plucked up by the roots, which makes 11 kingdoms. The eighth that we find in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, plus the three that we find in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, make up the 11. And we find that these nations combined together form the final beast empire. Both of them have to do with the final defeat of the Antichrist, because Antichrist is defeated when he fights against the people of God. He's at first successful because he is able to set up his palace up on the holy mountain. That's why in the book of Ezekiel, we're looking at the middle of the week, at a time when Israel is dwelling in peace and safety. The only time that Israel will be dwelling in peace and safety is in the first half, because when that covenant is broken in the middle, they're going to be under severe stress. There's going to be severe persecution. And in order for Ezekiel to meet the requirements of Ezekiel, a time when the people are at rest, dwelling securely, the Bible said they shall dwell safely, all of them would be in the first. How secure are they? Look at verse 11. This is what the Antichrist shall say. He will say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. In historic times, Israel lived in walled cities. Today, that in modern Israel, that they live in cities just like anywhere else upon the earth. That someone said, well, what about the security wall that they've erected? That's not around the cities. That is separating them from the Palestinian territory. There is a wall that separates the West Bank from Israel proper, but it does not surround the cities. It separates the nation of Israel from the future Palestinian state. And so they live in unwalled villages. And so this is in modern time. Today we're living in such a day. They're living without walls and having neither bars nor gates. So they're very secure. How would that be? Only because of the covenant that they make with Antichrist. So this invasion begins in the middle of the week. But the Battle of Armageddon takes place at the end of Daniel 70, after that the two witnesses have prophesied for 42 months. Then we see the armies of God, the angels of God, coming from heaven and defeating the Antichrist and destroying him and his armies. So Ezekiel 38 begins with the initial invasion of the land, when Israel is dwelling in safety. But the end of the matter is that God fights for his people, that God comes to their rescue. And we read here in verse 14, therefore the Son of Man prophesy and say unto God, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, Shalt thou not know it? Yes, he'll know it. That they will be trusting in the peace that was made. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. So the invasion is from the north. From the north parts. Thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Remember, this was written thousands of years ago. And so that, although that it is possible that these armies could be literally riding on horses, it's not required in order to fulfill the prophecy. Because Ezekiel prophesied of weapons that were known, of artillery that was known in his time, in order to relate the purpose of God. And so the armies in that day rode, were mounted upon horses. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. So why did God cause the armies of the Antichrist to come here? So God can be sanctified. Satan will purpose to destroy God's people, but God will allow it in order to be glorified. Satan tried to destroy Israel in the land of Germany, but God allowed it in order that the nation of Israel might become a reality. Without the Holocaust, it's very unlikely that there would have been a disposition of the nations to allow the nation of Israel to exist. But God turned the evil designs of the enemy upon him and used it for his glory. Isn't that great? And just as God will do this, God will cause this to be an event that will bring glory and honor unto his name. He said in verse 21. Well, let's back up. Verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. This is literal. That God will cause there to be a great shaking in the land. Earthquakes. The Bible tells us that there shall be earthquakes in divers places. That these earthquakes shall cause that the mountains to be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him. Who? Against God. Throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God, every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Exactly what God said he would do at the Battle of Armageddon. When God rained hailstones and God rained fire down upon the Antichrist and his armies. And thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And so the Bible says that there will be many slain, that there will be a great number of people that are destroyed, and that the blood shall flow to the horse's bridle. So great will be that slaughter. Now let's look at verse 17 of the 39th chapter. Thou son of man, thus said the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice. that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, and of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken, of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. You read it again in Revelation 14 and verse 20. And again in Revelation 19 and 17. When God says, come to the great supper that I have prepared. That God will destroy him upon the mountains of Israel. That the 10 nations that come against Israel, that they will be defeated. And the Bible says that God will only allow a sixth part of the armies of Antichrist to even survive. That all of the armies of the Antichrist and his armies shall be destroyed except a sixth part. Just a small remnant shall survive. And God will establish his throne. God will establish his kingdom. And he will rule. And he will reign for 1,000 years. That these nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel and Daniel are at the very center of our news today. That Iraq, Syria, Egypt, those three nations which are plucked up by the roots will form the core of this final beast empire. They, together with the others, eight nations that will come against Israel, but they shall fail. They'll not succeed. They'll try, but they'll be cast down. Because God said, I'll strike down the Assyrian. The Assyrian will not succeed. That all of the empires that came against Israel in the past, they all failed. Amen. Because God is in control. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me tonight? Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God. Tonight we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. We pray, oh God, that we should ever look to you, God, the author and the finisher of our faith. God, we know that what you have begun in us, Lord, that you will surely bring to pass. God, that you will bring it to completion. Lord, that we might greet you, that we might acknowledge you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise the Lord.